Welcome. And happy Memorial Day. Let us pray. We welcome your presence, Lord. We thank you that when your name is near, your wondrous works manifest that nearness. And we thank you that you're near to us. And we thank you that you're going to do miracles today. We thank you that you are here because of your faithfulness and your love for us. And what you have for us is not boring. It is something that is exciting and it will change our life. We thank you just one moment in your courts, one moment in your presence can change our life forever, can change years and years of dryness. And so we welcome your presence, ask you to speak to us, and we ask you that you speak so clearly that we will know that you have spoken. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I'm going to share with you something that has to do with knowing God. And this whole business of knowing God is something that we've been talking about. And if you turn with me to Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, I'm going to use this verse as sort of a banner over everything that I will be speaking about. Daniel chapter 11, and we will read it from verse 32. And God is speaking through Daniel, to Daniel and through Daniel, about the days to come, days that I believe we are living in. And he speaks about these powers from the north and the south, very powerful powers. They are powers that will cause great confusion and darkness in the days to come. By smooth words, verse 32, he, this dictator, will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly towards the covenant. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. And those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many, yet they will fall by sword and by flame, by captivity and by plunder for many days. Now when they fall, they will be granted a little help and many will join with them in hypocrisy. Some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge and make them pure until the end time, because it's still for to come at a point in time. The part that I wanted to emphasize is this part, that God is raising up a people who know their God. This kind of knowledge of God is not a knowledge that we commonly understand as knowledge. We tend to think of knowledge as an external, intellectual, kind of physical, almost an observational kind of way in which we know things in an intellectual way. Daniel chapter 11, 32 defines this kind of knowledge in a certain way. It says those who know their God will display strength, will have strength, and then they will take action. It's the kind of knowledge that causes you to not just know things, but to do things. It's a knowledge that allows us to be able to do things that we could not normally do, things that are supernatural. And so Daniel is saying the people who know their God are the people who, in the midst of darkness, will not succumb to the darkness. Some of them will die because of persecution and because of the forces against them, but they will not lose strength. They will display strength and they will take action. The King James Version says, do exploits. In Isaiah chapter 60, we've said this before, that if we arise and shine because our light has come, this light will cause us to rise up because darkness will cover the face of the earth and deep darkness, the people. And so what God has for us in the days to come is something that is counterintuitive. It is in an opposite direction to the way the world is going. The world is getting darker and darker, more confusing, more and more confusing. More and more states now are wanting to sanction the killing of babies, not while they're in the womb, but after they've been born. And who decides whether the babies live or not? Human beings who have deemed whether their life is worth having or not. It is not only that abortion is taking place in the womb, but after the baby has been born, infanticide is going on. That is an amazing thing. We've hit some serious, I don't even want to use the word irrationality, but we have some serious madness that's going on. But this Bible actually knew it thousands of years before it actually happened. And the Bible speaks about the fact that there is more to come. Department of Health and Human Services has already begun to open themselves to the fact that we can actually have humanized mice. Combined with tissue from healthy fetuses that have been aborted, that have been got rid of. Research is being done based upon that. Things that were considered unimaginable, inhuman, are considered normal. And so, Daniel chapter 11:32 anticipates that such a day will come. It anticipates that there would be darkness that will come upon the face of the earth to such an extent that the foundations will be destroyed. What we normally know to be good and evil will be completely eroded, and it will kind of be turned upside down. As the witches in Macbeth said, fair is foul and foul is fair. And what's happening is that we have a God who actually anticipates all that and is preparing a people. The Lord has not let the world go down in a handbasket. The Lord has actually anticipated what is about to take place, and He's preparing a people who know their God. But this knowledge is not just a knowledge that comes from cognition, from reading and studying and knowing a lot of stuff. It is actually a knowledge that is authenticated, or it is proven, validated by what we do, the things we can do. And that is the kind of knowledge I'm excited about. The knowledge that can cause things to happen that could not happen in the normal, the human scope of things, but knowledge that can come because we have been given supernatural grace to be able to go beyond the realm or the ken of that which is natural. We are living in days in which only that knowledge will cause us to survive. But God is not interested in us just surviving and making it and sort of by a thin thread. He's actually wanting us to arise and shine. The people who know their God will display strength and take action. And may I suggest to you that every one of us have been called to take action, but not take action out of activism, that's saying, well, this is bad, this really sucks, we better do something about it. What he's talking about is a certain kind of action. It's a qualitatively different kind of action that comes from the knowledge of God, that comes from something more supernatural. It overcomes the darkness. And I want to put it to you that it is very urgent for us as a church, and those of us who have children or who have spiritual children, or those of us who have a heart to have spiritual children, to actually begin to learn how to know our God. And so this series that I'd like to begin on today, we have actually begun talking about this knowledge of God, of conviction. It'll be something we'll be talking about. And each Sunday we will talk about one aspect of knowing God so that we can know God in a way that actually produces supernatural action. The miraculous kind of knowing of God. Okay? So we are interested in that. We want a kind of a knowledge that is, and maybe we can say it, it's practical. Know in such a way that knowledge causes us to be able to experience the actuality of God's power. Okay? Not just knowing things in our head, not just knowing about revival and reading about it in all the nice books and be able to lecture in it and become professors of it and profess more things, but actually knowledge causes us to actually experience the actuality of what we've been reading about or what we are hearing from God about. Okay? This knowledge comes not because we have an intellectual connection with the thing to be known, but we are pierced by the thing that we know. And we are impacted by the very thing we are going to know. To know in the Bible, the word yada in the Hebrew has to do with an interpenetration of being. What it does mean is that when the thing that you are wanting to know penetrates you, it actually gets into you. It makes you, before you even understand it, know it. Why? Because it has come upon you. It has hacked, it has hit you. It has got inside you and it has insinuated into you, itself into your blood. So much so that without you even knowing what you're doing, you're actually doing it. Supernatural things are happening. Amen? This is what we want. We don't have that much time because those days are coming upon us. We don't have that much time. So you will understand if I have a little certain amount of urgency and if I sound a little bit too intense, you will forgive me for that, I hope, because of the fact that I feel that we don't have much time. There are many Christians whose knowledge of God has not panned out. Has not panned out. It has only resulted in disappointment. And what we try sometimes to do as Christians is that because our knowledge of God is intellectual, when things don't work out, we try to find an intellectual answer for why things didn't work out. And we explain things from God. May I suggest to you that actually what God has for us is something better. God wants us to experience the thing itself that we are knowing coming inside us and working itself out of us. Penetrating, piercing into us, so much so that the thing comes. And I'm ready for that. Because the world is going to need that. And it's funny how Daniel chapter 11, 10, 11, 12, 13 talks about how things are going to be so unlivable in the world that only those who know their God, who display strength, can do exploits. Yeah? But we have better things to expect from God. Amen? So what I'm going to talk about is how do we experience about hearing, or rather not about studying, but about being able to do stuff. You know, my children have been swimming for many years, yeah, since they were 8. And now my youngest daughter is 17. And so she's been swimming since she was between the ages of 8 and 17, and now she's going to go to college to swim for another, I don't know how many years. The thing about swimming is this, whatever knowledge she has to work out in swimming in such a way that how she swims will cause her to do it so well that she wins medals. So that kind of knowledge is not just book knowledge, it is knowledge that manifests itself, is shown by how you do things, yeah? And the knowledge of God is the knowledge of God that causes us to see miracles, to know things supernaturally. And that is what we are going for, okay? This is something that God has for all of us, and this is something that for us as a church, we believe that God wants to raise up people and raise up children and hear His voice and to know Him. Okay, let's look at this then. It's very Do we have a problem? Yeah. Thank you. That wasn't a good point, yeah. Okay, that's good. We shall see. All right, Matthew chapter 17. And we look at it from verse 14. Jesus and the disciples were at the Mount of Transfiguration. And in verse 14 of chapter 17 of Matthew, when they came to the crowd, A man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and is very ill, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation. Wow, that's a little harsh, don't you think? How long shall I be with you? Now, he's addressing not the father or the child, he's addressing the disciples. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Wow, that's so harsh. I better use a better translation. This is NASB. Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked him, the demonic spirit in the boy, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. And then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. This is an interesting thing, the littleness of a faith. The word littleness is actually connotes the fact of faith being small or being big or being having the power to grow. Does that make sense? He didn't say you don't have any faith. You didn't have faith. He didn't say, your faith, you had faith, but your faith is little. It's little. Not enough. Not enough. But also implies that it can grow. Okay? Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, which can grow, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So what Jesus is saying is this, this prayer, this faith, actually is little, but it can grow, actually. And what he was saying is this, how long am I be with you? How come I've been with you so long, and yet you don't know this faith? How come your faith is undeveloped? Why have you not developed that faith? Because by now, when you're being tapped on the shoulder to do a great thing, a thing that is mighty, a thing that human beings can't do, when you've been tapped on the shoulder to do this, my expectation is that when you're brought into such a situation, you can do it. I actually expect that you can do it. By now, you should be able to do it. That is not a rebuke. It's not supposed to make us feel hopeless. It's actually supposed to make us feel better, because what he's saying is this, I actually have better expectations of you. You have more inside you to do great things, things that other people can't do, because actually, according to my schedule for you, by now, you should have been able to do that demonic thing. That should not have been a problem for you. You have arrested development. Okay? So your faith is little, not meaning it's not there, but it's just that it's not been developed. The knowledge of God is something that's like faith. Faith comes by hearing, right? By hearing. And faith and hearing from the Word of God. And what Jesus was saying is that your faith, your knowledge of God is there, but it's not enough. You're not supposed to go back with your tail between your legs and say, oh, well, it doesn't work. God doesn't heal these things. He doesn't cure these things. You're supposed to go back and say, how can I know you more? How can I develop this faith? Amen? Jesus is saying, how come you knew me all this while, you've been with me all these years, and yet you don't have more power? How come the demon is more powerful than you? That's not supposed to be your case. The life that you are living now is not as good as it gets. It gets better. And actually, it was supposed to have been better by this time. Do you feel hopeful? If you feel hopeful, then I'm on the right track. I'm really communicating. If you don't feel hopeful, you feel condemned, then I'm doing something wrong. It's not supposed to make you feel, yeah, you're a hopeless bit of, you know what. But you're supposed to say, oh, I have something more. And actually, I'm not tapping that potential. Okay? It is possible to be in church and be with Jesus for a long time and still not know him. Correct? That's what he's saying. And what Daniel chapter 11 is speaking is about a certain kind of knowledge, not the kind of head knowledge, not the kind of the nerdy kind of dorky knowledge, Bible bullets kind of knowledge, but it's the kind of knowledge that causes power to actually happen so that you can do these things. Now, if you're in VCF, you will already know that
our whole discipleship program is to be able to cause us to know God so much so that in that knowledge of God, we can work the works of God. Okay, you can hear messages, you can worship with us, we do all these things, but all these things have a purpose. That God is actually raising us up, that in the times of darkness, we will be ready for it. Okay? And so that's the thing. Jesus was speaking about them, about this, and he found that his disciples, at the crucial moment, did not have it, did not have the wherewithal to actually do much. But the good thing about the disciples is that they felt free enough with Jesus to say, hey, how come this didn't work? And then Jesus goes in, well, it comes by prayer and fasting. You know, what he's telling them is this, there's a way in which your faith can actually increase, the knowledge of God can actually happen. And this is something that we want to actually explore. In John chapter 10, verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Yeah? I thought, actually, at first, the verse said, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me. Actually, there's no translation that actually says that. It's like, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And what he's saying is this, if you're a sheep, you will be able to recognize the voice, what it sounds like. You will recognize the sound of his voice. Yeah? You will recognize the sound of his voice. The thing about it is this, many of us have become donkey's ears as Christians, but we don't know the sound of his voice. We know the words, we know the Bible, we know the words on the print, but we don't know the sound of his voice. And what Jesus is saying is that in knowing and hearing the voice of God, the sound of his voice is very important. There's a certain sound. There's a certain voice to it. Not just the word of it, but the voice of it. The voice is dynamic. Words can remain in the print for 1,000 years, and they'll stay in print. But the voice is different. Once you've heard it, it's there for that moment, and then it goes away, right? To be able to hear the voice, to be able to get a feel of the voice, there needs to be something that takes place that causes us to know that voice. Right? To know that voice is very, very important because that's the way in which we begin to know God and to begin to hear his voice and to be able to be familiar with that voice. God is so personal. He loves us so much that he actually wants us to know his voice. Yeah? He wants us to know his voice. Not just know the Bible. That's all very important, very, very good. But you can know the Bible, you can have Bible coming out of your ears and your nose, but you don't know his voice. But if you know his voice, you and I will, if we know his voice, we will be more and more familiar with him. And we can pick out his voice and separate his voice and discern his voice from all the other voices. If I know his voice, I won't have to try to figure out and crack my head to be able to distinguish what he's saying from all my other thoughts. Now, most Christians want to do the right thing. But most Christians can't determine the difference between all their own other voices and the voices of the world of the devil, or the voice of their own logic, and his voice. Correct? And so what they try to do is to discern by figuring out. And by figuring out, what they're doing is that they're staying within the realm of the mind and the senses, but they're not entering into the supernatural realm where God's voice actually is resonating. It's there. But when it's there, then what happens is that you actually enter into a dimension of his voice, the voice of his presence, that's different from the voice from the dimension of thought. Now, I think that the problem with the church today in America is that we just live in thoughts and words and theologies and how-tos and all that, things that we can read and we can hear, but we are using our natural equipment, what the Bible calls the flesh, which is diseased. What the flesh is actually diseased. It's full of sin, and it is not capable, no matter how smart it is, to be able to discern the voice. A child can discern a parent's voice. A smart person may not be able to discern that child's parent's voice. Because if you use the instrument of intellect and observation and scientific theory and all that, it can get you somewhere, but there's an infinite qualitative difference between that, the actual thing, and all our thought and all our experimentation. And so what Jesus is saying is this: my sheep hear my voice. There is a whole other pathway to knowing, the pathway to being able to have faith. And it's not by knowing a lot of things by studying, not with thought, but it has to involve something else that's actually activated, something else that's nurtured. And so what's important is that Jesus begins to talk about us as sheep. My sheep hear my voice and they know me. Or I know them. When he says, I know them, what he means is this. It's not as if God says, do I know this person or don't I know? He knows everything. When he's talking about knowing, the word for knowing that Jesus uses for God's knowing of us is having a relationship with us. Talked a lot. There's kind of like this, an interpenetration. Okay. We had an effect on God. God had an effect upon us. It hit us. Okay, not just all in the head. But there's something that happened to us. And so I believe that this is something that all parents desire for their children. And this is something that all children actually are particularly equipped to get very fast. Children can hear the voice of God a lot faster, a lot more purely than adults. Adults have to sort of do a number on their minds, like, oh, put that aside, go down into the Spirit, pray until they hear the resonance of the Spirit. Children, it's not. They don't even consider the thought as the most primary thing. They can immediately go into the Spirit. That's why I'm telling you, parents, teach your children how to hear the voice of God now. Because there is never going to be a time in which they are so pure in their hearing that they don't make that many mistakes. The children are going to learn how to hear the voice of God faster than the parents. Parents have to un-adultize themselves and then they have to become like a little child. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you don't become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom. The parents have to be like the merchant who comes through the gate, the eye of the needle. There's in the gate to Jerusalem, there's a thing called the eye of the needle. It's a very narrow kind of pathway. And all the merchants who have come loaded with all this stuff, they have to take all their stuff. They have to crawl down, put the stuff away, and then they come in like that. Parents have to do that. We are adults. We have to unload ourselves and come in. With children, it's so much easier. My children hear from God in a very natural way, and they don't even know how they do it. Now I have to teach them how to teach other people. And when I'm talking to my children and they discern something, I tend to believe them because it's almost 100% accurate. Now, the thing about it is this. God wants to do that for us and wants to cause us to be a people who can pass that on to a lot of people. Okay? And so, are you getting that actually to hear and to know God, it is not so much in the realm of the mind and thought, but in the mind of the realm of the Spirit. Some of you are thinking, yeah, but how do we get to that? Don't worry. Be patient. I'll take you slowly into that. Okay? Are we all on the same page? Okay, good. We're talking about how we can know God, okay, how we can experience God. I'm going to take you to another verse that's sort of jumping, it seems like it's jumping all around, but it's in Psalm 89, verse 15. If you can turn with me to that. Psalm 89, verse 15. Psalm 89 is about our spiritual children. Yeah. The whole of Psalm 89, the long psalm, is about how to raise children. Okay. And then verse 15 talks about a certain kind of people that we are raising. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound, or some of your translations would say the festal shout. Oh Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance, okay, in the light of your face, in the presence of God. Countenance is often the word that's in the Old Testament used for the presence of God. How blessed are the people who know the festal shout or the joyful sound. The word in Hebrew is the word teruak, teruak. It's a shout that comes on the inside of us, a shout of conviction, a shout of victory that comes when God builds up conviction in us, builds up knowing to such an extent that we're not guessing any longer. We're not just hoping. We're just sure of it. Yeah, this teruak in us is something that the psalmist in Psalm 89 says, these people, they know that voice. They know the teruak. How blessed are those people who know that voice? Yeah. James says, the person who is double-minded, who doubts, will not get anything. But Psalm 89 is talking about those who are not like that, who know the growl of that sound. Okay, who hear my voice, who know that teruak. They know what it is that the voice of God can become stronger and stronger and stronger, that it becomes like a hammer. Like a hammer. I would put it to you that most Christians, they're not like that. They're just not sure. They want to believe, but they're hoping their minds can get around things so that they can believe, but they don't really believe, and they don't really know. It says in Psalm 89, blessed are the people who know the festal shout. Okay, who know it. Who know that they know that they know that they know that the devil knows that they know. Okay, they may not be able to explain how come they know, but they know that they know that they know. And because they know, they can take action and things happen. And people are just shocked by what actually happens in their lives. Yeah? When that knowing comes, you do weird things. You do amazing things. I was in a meeting in Malaysia just recently, and someone came up to me, and that person said, Michael, do you recognize me? I said, I don't recognize you. It was a few years ago, you came to this church, and you prayed, and I was not able to move my back because of the fact that it was in so much pain, and I came up to you, and I said, and I said to you, I can't move. I can't move my back. And you said to me, actually, you didn't hear what I said. And you thought I had said that I have some pain in the back. I didn't tell you that actually I'm in excruciating pain and I can't move my back. And you said, oh, so you're having pain in the back. And I didn't get a chance to say that. So you said, just move it now. I could have been sued. I should have been sued. You didn't hear it. But you just looked straight at me and he says, move the back now. Now, I'm usually a nice guy. I don't talk like that. I don't say, move your back now. He said, but I was so frightened by your words, the way in which you were speaking, that I moved my back and I was healed. And I don't know how many years, it's like 3-4 years, and I'm still healed, you know? Now, what happened is that, then I said, oh, yeah, I remember that. I remember going back home and I thinking, what am I doing? Because that knowledge does not come naturally. It doesn't come by observing his movements and, you know, reading up about this. It comes when knowledge hits you, right? It pierces you. When knowledge happens, this is why we're talking about the yadat. It happens. You are hit by the thing you know. The actuality of it, the actual thing. What do you call the solida veritas, the solid truth, the actual thing. And I read and I thought back and I thought, oh, what happened was that when I was praying for him, I had such a conviction, that he would be healed and he should just move it. How I know that? I can't analyze it. I can't think about it. I can't tear it apart. All I can say is that at that point, a conviction overwhelmingly took hold of me, and I was able to just speak it, and I just spoke it. And when he did that, he was healed, and he's still healed now. It's amazing. We want that kind of knowledge. Is that what I mean? It's a knowledge that comes from not from analysis, from building up a case. It comes when it hits us. We want to know how to be hit by that, and we want to recognize when that voice comes, you can actually commit yourself to the voice, that voice, and unfold yourself into that voice, so much so that that is the only voice that you hear. Believing means you commit yourself to what God says, and you give yourself, you die into it. There is no other option. You may not know anything yet, but you believe it first. And then what God does is that He causes knowledge to come, but you must be committed to it. If you want to believe for miracles in your life, you must not try to think about whether it's plausible or not, whether the statistics really show it. You just have to say, I don't understand it, but I just believe that this can happen. That out of this terrible situation, God can do something. I don't know how He's going to do it, but I believe it first. I may not feel it. I may not understand about it, but I say, Lord, I believe that You can cause great things to come out of this lousy situation. When that happens, what God does is that commitment does something to us. Okay? And we will look at what that does. Abraham was told that he will have many children. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. Abraham was a bit depressed because he was getting on in years. He was past the time for having children. And God spoke to him. He said that, look towards the heavens. We are in Genesis chapter 15. And Abraham was kind of whiny a little bit. You know, you have given me no offspring. You know, the one born in my house is now my heir, who is my servant. It's not my. And then God draws his attention to something more supernatural. And he takes him outside, verse 5, and said, look towards the heaven and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. Then he believed in the Lord, and God reckoned to him as righteousness. And we said last week that when God reckoned to him as righteousness, just because he believed, it doesn't mean that he just thought, well, okay, I think it's plausible. He reckoned it as righteousness because Abraham was basically saying, I commit myself to what you say. I don't know how, I commit myself. Whatever it takes, I commit myself. And God says that you're giving your life to me. And that's righteousness. Okay? Then Abraham says, oh Lord God, how may I know? How can I know? Right? That's the question we all ask. How can I know that I possess him? And then what God said is this, take your the animals, cut them or split them right into the middle. And as he split it in the middle, it was a picture of him being given over to God, letting God come to the most inner part of him, even the most protected secret place, the most vulnerable place in him. And he cut it apart. And as he cut it apart, the Lord passed through it. And as he passed through it, something happened to Abraham. It says that in chapter 15 that he fell asleep and a horror of great darkness came upon him. He's asking God, how will I know that you're going to fulfill your promise? How will I know? How will I know? And God says, do this. And at first you're thinking, I used to read this and I think, what has that got anything to do with knowing anything? God, Abraham says, how will I know? And God says, take all these animals, cut it apart, and then you're going to fall asleep. And he falls asleep. And as he falls asleep, a horror of great darkness comes upon him and he says, know this, that your descendants will be in Egypt for 400 years until the sin of the Amorites is done, and then they will come out with great treasure. How does that answer the question? We asked that two weeks ago. And what we saw is this. Abraham asking the question, how can I know? God says, this is how you know. When you surrender your whole life to me and let me come to the deepest cut in your heart and cut deeply into your heart, you will be exposed before me. You're surrendered to me. And in that sense, it is in this place that I will take you to a different dimension. You can only enter a different dimension when you're completely surrendered. You surrender your identity, your sense of self-respect, your sense of protectionism of your own vulnerable places. You've got to let me come in. And when you let me come in, I will take you to that place. And Abraham experienced what it is to be right there with his descendants. How will I know? God says, I'll show you now. I'm going to bring you there. And on that night when he slept, a horror of the great darkness was happened. What does that mean? It means that God actually took him 400 years or less into that time. And he says, there's your children. Abraham actually felt and saw his children. He was right there. That knowledge was not a knowledge that involved thinking about it. It was being there. The knowledge we're talking about is being there. You know it for yourself. God is saying, I'm going to cause you to be pierced by the thing itself. How do you know? God is saying, I teach you a different kind of knowledge. Not the thing that comes from your head. Not the thing that comes because it's reasonable, but because of the fact that I transport you into that place. I change your senses. I cut into you, and I will come into the deepest place. And when I come into the deepest place, I will cause your spirit to be able to see things as they're happening, things that you can't know with your five senses. I will take you into those places. I'll cause you to time travel. I'll take you to that place where you experience firsthand what it's like. So much so that Abraham, after he had seen this, he cannot unsee what he saw. He cannot unfeel what he felt. He cannot unknow what he knew already. He knew it, not because he thought about it, not because he just believed it, but because he experienced it. That is the knowledge of God. That's the kind of knowledge that God wants us to have. It can only come when we die. See, so what happened is that, we don't have time to go look into that, but we talked about it 2 weeks ago. As the pieces of the animals were cut into two, down to the very core, the Lord passed through, and entered into the very, very vulnerable place, the most vulnerable, deepest, darkest place, and stood there. So much so that in that dark place, you don't experience darkness, but you experience God. You can't know unless God comes into that place of doubt, of fear, and of anxiety. You can't know anything unless God passes through. And sometimes what God does is that in order for us to have the knowledge of God, He cuts deep. And we experience the exposure of all the things we doubted about God. All the things we doubt about ourselves, about our loved ones, all the things that make us just not sure about anything anymore. The things that we thought were supposed to be this way, and they come out completely opposite. The Lord allows us to be cut there until that part in us, our expectations are exposed, and all the failed expectations are exposed. And He says, now I will come, and I will come into that place there. And so as the animals were split into two, God came to the split part, and He caused knowing to happen. That's how He knows. How do I know? God says, this is how you know. You change dimensions. You don't live by your flesh anymore. You don't live by your mind only. Amen? Okay. Let's move on. If you are going through something in which you cannot explain with your mind what happened, if you're going through something in which you feel you're dying, and all your dreams and all your self-identity has been smashed, cheer up. God is here. He can do amazing things. How will I know? How will I know? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 26. Now I'm going to go up a bit out on a limb because as I was getting ready, this part I did not prepare the message, but I felt the Lord speak this strongly. So we're going to go here. Genesis 10:26 is the next generation. Abraham's son, that's Isaac, okay? He passed on to Isaac something. And let's have a look at that. Verse 12, Isaac is experiencing famine, and the ground has totally dried up. There is no water under the ground. Okay, it's a total desert place. And God tells him, don't go to Egypt, go to the land of the Philistines in Gerar. Okay, verse 12. Now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and continued to grow richer, and he became very wealthy. For he had possession of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. And they persecuted him, made life hard for him. Now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines, stopped up by filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are too powerful for us." And Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham. For the Philistines had stopped them altogether after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the same names which his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valleys and found there was a well of flowing water, the herdsman of Gerar quarreled with the herdsman of Isaac, saying, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over it too, and he named it Sitnah. And he moved away from there, and he dug another well. And they keep on pushing him, pushing. But every time they pushed him to some place, he dug a well. And to everybody's shock and astonishment, he found water. So he named it Rehoboth, for he said, "At last the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in that land." Let's stop here for a while. So here we have a relationship in which Abraham had the power to find water. May I suggest to you that's supernatural. He found water and he could dig wells. So Abraham found water. Now, in those days, water is very important. Wells are more precious than gold. Water is your life. Abraham got into Gerar, and for during his brief sojourn in Gerar, he made everybody jealous as well. Because what he could do was that he could find water. He had nose for it. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that they didn't use any professional water seekers, because those days there were. Abraham just knew. He just had a sound. He knew the sound of God. And God would call him to actually dig wells of water. This kind of knowledge is supernatural. You got to know it's supernatural. Abraham was not a surveyor. He just knew how to feel the water. Job tells you that God can actually give us the nose to be able to smell out water. That's supernatural. Yeah. So Abraham was doing that. When Abraham died, all the wells were all filled up. And Isaac found himself in the same situation. There's famine, there's no water, it's all dried up. And Isaac is surrounded by not very friendly people. They're pushing him around. They're bullying him. They're taking his stuff. And he has to know God the way his father Abraham did. He has to have that kind of knowledge we were talking about. And Isaac, you know what he does? He goes back to those wells which Abraham had dug, and he found that they were all filled up with mud. Because why? Because there's no more water. Yeah, when you fill up a well with mud, it's because the well has dried up. And what happened is that Isaac goes to the well that Abraham, his father, had dug, and he digs up the well again, and he finds supernaturally water there. Abraham had passed on to him a certain acumen, a certain knowing, a certain dimension that Isaac had. Isn't that amazing? You know, we've just come back from Baltimore, where Aliza, our second child, graduated. Both our two eldest children went to Johns Hopkins, and then they graduated. But during this time, it's given me a lot of time to sort of reflect on what God did. It's an amazing thing to be a parent of two children who've experienced God for themselves. But I remember we taught them how to hear from God from a very, very young age. When they were 4 years old, when Cindy and I were doing our devotions, we got them into the habit of sitting down with us and doing their devotions. All three of them. And a lot of times, they didn't want to do it. They thought, this is a waste of time. But we said, at least you're going to go through the motions. And so they began getting the habit of sitting for 20 minutes. We only made them sit for 20 minutes. And then they would write a prayer or something, or just be open to God. And they did that. What we would always tell them is this: you know, when mommy and daddy got together, we were wondering whether it was God's will for us to be together. She was in America, I was in Malaysia, and we were speaking to each other on the phone, and it was costing so much. We needed to be God's will, because we already had spent so much money just to talk to one another, and not because we're just lovey-dovey. We just needed to know whether it was God's will. And I shared with the children how one day, when we were deciding whether we should go forward on it, and we needed God to speak, and we had learned how to hear from God in our devotions, and we told our children that day. I was in Kuala Lumpur, it was 9 o'clock in the night, and I was speaking to mommy, and she was in America, and we said, let's seek the Lord, whether it's God's will or not, for sure. I mean, we really feel that it's God's will, but we just need one more word. And I said to Cindy, I said to mommy, we'll pray for 1 hour and see what impression the Lord gives upon our mind to tell us whether it's His will. Okay? 1 hour, we got back, and I said, Cindy, I got Psalm 45, and it's about a wedding. It's a wedding psalm. Hearken, O Jerusalem, O daughter of Zion, forget your father's house and your people, and the king will desire his beauty, and all that kind of stuff. And you know what she said? Mommy said to me, at that time, he says, huh, I got the same psalm, Psalm 45. What are the chances of that? So all my children were like, ooh. So, but anyway, we encourage them about hearing from God. And hearing from God becomes something that is second nature to them now. We have to pass it to them. When you teach them when they're really young, it's a lot easier. I still remember when Kaylin was in Hopkins, and Aliza wanted to apply for Hopkins, and she was invited to go on a recruiting trip for the swim team. And as she went there, she had a real desire to be in Hopkins, but she was crying because she didn't know whether Hopkins would want her. The coach did not necessarily seem like he was like all over it. He says, okay, it's kind of lackluster. And so I was there with them. We had just done a conference with the InterVarsity Fellowship, and I remember that night, she was so stressed out. Will I be accepted? Will the coach accept my application to be on the swim team? And Kaylin said to her, "We can ask God for a word." So they both did. I was sleeping, of course. Kaylin got this word, and she shared it with Aliza. And it was, I think, Psalm 64 or something. And Aliza said, what? I got Psalm 64 as well. They both got the same word. And the Lord assured Aliza, based upon His word, she's going to get into Hopkins. And she was accepted in Hopkins. So I want to say that this becomes second nature for our children. And for all of us, we can. What we do is that we allow God to come into the most deep place in us, the place in which we are very vulnerable before God, and we say, God, we invite you to be here. And we are not going to try to just figure it out, we're just going to ask you to impress upon us and speak to us. That was a well that they dug up that they had known that we had taught them. There are wells that God has for each one of us in the dry places of our life. And if you allow God to come in and be present and be the Lord of your life in the very deepest place, you don't even have to ask how to know Him. Knowing will happen. You will be changed on the inside. You will know because the knowing will hit you. How? Not because you figured it out, but somehow things will just come up. Just come up. They'll just arise in you. This rising thing will just happen. It didn't happen before, but it'll happen in a clear way. Amen? Now, Isaac began to do this. And as he dug there, he began to experience God's hand upon his life. He was digging up the wells that his parents had dug. I had this great experience. You know, I was thinking about it. I had been speaking in Hopkins at least twice before the children got there. And I remember on the second time when we went to Hopkins, and I saw all these, you know, there was several colleges there, but we saw the Hopkins students. They seemed to be really smart. And I talked to Cindy and I says, wouldn't it be great when our little children one day, maybe they can even go to Hopkins, you know? The Hopkins students were really very nice to them, allowed them to do their homework together with the Hopkins students. And I asked Kaylin and Aliza, they must have been about 7 or 8, how was it like studying with them? They said, oh, they're so nice. Smart too, right? No, they're nice. Yeah? And so, you know, I had the pleasure of being invited to Hopkins when both of them were students there. And I was invited to speak at a conference in which our two children were students there. Isn't that amazing? I was speaking at a conference and two of my children were part of the conference. There came a point in which during the night session, Kaylin's friend was feeling really sick. And she was feeling like she wants to throw up and her throat was really painful. And she told Kaylin, I gotta go. I'm really sick. I'm gonna go to the dorm, I'm going to sleep. Kaylin said to her, remember, don't forget, come out during ministry time. God's going to heal you. Wow. So she said, so she went. And when it was time for the ministry time to happen, after I preached, there she came. And Kaylin was sitting, and she was sitting at the back. Kaylin was in the front, sitting with me, and or rather in the front row. And she asked him, how is it? And he said. So she went. And just as she was going, I had a word of knowledge. I had a word that said, God's going to heal somebody with a terrible throat. Now, she had worse than a terrible throat. And Kaylin says, let me go pray for you. And she prayed for the girl, and the girl was healed. Then, at that same night, somebody came up for prayer, and she started manifesting demons. Manifesting demons, and everybody around her just ran away. And I went to pray for her, and guess what? My children went up with me to pray for her. Can you imagine what a father feels when he's speaking in that conference and his two children are helping him to minister? And we cast out demons, and the girl was so joyful after that. Can you imagine what it's like? They give me the speaker's cabin, right? And my two children, every day, after every session, they would come and debrief how it went. And they would sleep with me in the cabin. I mean, sleep in the same cabin. Yeah? We had such a way. I will never forget. This is one of the most joyful times I've had in my life. Because we dig from the same well. Amen? But there was a time in which I had to go back. And Kaylin and Lisa had to dig their own wells. It says here in Genesis chapter 26 that they would dig a well and the Philistines would push them out. And I got to tell you that both my children have experienced that kind of meanness from people. They've suffered a lot. It's not been easy for them. Every time that they will achieve something, there will be some kind of kickback. They've gone through a lot. But each time, Isaac was kicked off, he would go and he would dig a well. And there will be water. They kicked him out and he would dig a well. They kick him out, they would dig a well. And unexpectedly, water would be flowing out. And it happened so many times that the Philistines said, you know what? We need to make an agreement with you. We know from all the times in which you have got water that God is with you. Don't harm us, okay? And so they made an agreement. And the Philistines said, now we know that you are the one who is blessed of the Lord. Amen? There came a time in which all my children have had to experience God for themselves. To know God, what happens is that we allow God to do a work upon us, to transport us from just going from the mind to this thing which I will call a covenant. And very quickly, in Genesis chapter 17, God goes further and he tells Abraham, when Abraham asks, how will I know this? He says, we don't have to really cut this short, so I'm going to see how I can cut and paste. Okay, chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am the God Almighty, walk before me in blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer will your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. I will establish my covenant with you, in verse 7, and your descendants, and after you throughout the descendants for an everlasting covenant. God has made a covenant with all parents, all of you, all those of you are children as well, because you're going to be parents later, maybe. And what God says is, I'm establishing a covenant to you and all your offspring. I will bless you. Okay, I will give to you and your descendants the land of their sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. You're not from there, but I'll give you that land. I will give you the places where I will send you. I will send your children there, and I will give them the place. What does that mean? We can go into that in the next few weeks. God said to Abraham, now, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants, and after you, throughout their generation. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after your between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. What God was saying is this, I'm going to cause this covenant, this special relationship that you have, that relationship in which you will know the things, the precious things of me. You will know it in your flesh. And the sign of that will be, I will circumcise you. Circumcision involved God's ownership upon Abraham. It was a ceremony in which the flesh would be cut off and God will be there in its place. Circumcision is the way in which God cuts our flesh, our diseased nature, and causes us to not live by our diseased nature, by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And the way he does it is by cutting the knowledge of God into us. Sometimes we go through things in which our flesh is suffering, our sense of identity, our sense of our own pride, our sense of our own destiny, our own dreams. And God wants to put knowing into that. He puts that aside. And sometimes we go through times in which we come to an end of ourselves. It just feels terrible. And our flesh is suffering. And God says, no, it's at this time when your flesh is suffering, make a covenant with me now. When you're going through hard times in which your dreams are coming to an end, when all the things that you hope for were not happening, make a covenant with me now. Because when you make a covenant with me, in that place where you got cut, in that place where you got marginalized, in that place where you lost everything, when you're in that place where everything was threatened, you make a covenant with me. Because when you make a covenant with me, you're saying, God, you own me. Now I want your destiny for me. If you're willing to choose God's destiny for you, you will find that as you do that, your flesh will behave differently. You'll find things will start coming to you. Before, just random things would come to your mind. You can't distinguish it. But when you allow God to cause our flesh to be put to death, and we go by what God's Spirit wants us to do, what the Word of God says, we begin to find that our flesh begins to respond differently. We have different things come to us. I don't know how it happens. I don't know how that mystery takes place. When you've gone through something and you say, I make a covenant with you now. Don't just mope. Don't just go away from God. When that happens, you just run to Him. When you experience disappointment, when your flesh is disappointed, go to Him. Because when you go to Him, God does something. He brings the flesh to death so that you won't hurt so much. He administers the death of the Lord Jesus into our flesh. And when that happens, our flesh begins to be transformed. Circumcision. Baptism is about circumcision, where we say, God, I die to my flesh, I die to myself, my own dreams and all that. But I know it's not going to remain dead, because once I do that, I begin to find that my spirit begins to come up more. The sense of God begins to come up more. Before, it was all covered over by my flesh. But when I allow myself to put that aside, not live by that, what God will do is that He will cause His spirit to become my senses. I'll have different kinds of senses. I got different kinds of sensory perceptions. I will begin to find things begin to come to my mind. And when God begins to speak, He puts conviction in there. Suddenly, I'm very sure about it. When it's just the mind, I'm not sure. I can one day I feel it this way, and another day I feel another thing. But when God's spirit begins to put to death, cease all my feelings, I don't just legitimize. I know, you know, in America, we all legitimize our feelings. Good. All that's great. Wonderful. But as a point there, you cannot live by that. The problem with Christians today is this. We have many desires of the flesh. We live by that. What we say is that these fleshly desires are good. As long as it's good, God's going to bless it. No. God says you have to put it to death first. If you don't put it to death, you will never know, have the knowledge of God. You will use those things, those fleshly things that are diseased, to try to know the things of God. You can't. It doesn't happen. Romans chapter 8 says that these things are at enmity with God. Most Christians are reading all the books and trying to follow ways in which their flesh can follow God. It's impossible. Your flesh cannot please God. You're trying to use your flesh or your mind to try to figure out God. That doesn't work. You got to put it to death. Only when you put it to death, then that thing, all that flack and all that kind of interference is put away, it's silenced. That's why prayer and fasting, what Jesus has said to the disciples, is will develop your faith. Because what happens is this, when you pray and fast, you're waiting and your flesh is not liking it. You're not sowing into your flesh, you're not satisfying the flesh. You're saying, flesh, I'm not going to go by you, because there's something else that's happening. The flesh just covers over everything, gives us all kinds of sensory kind of feelings and thoughts and desires and randomness. It's all there. We are full of randomness. Our diseased flesh actually causes us to have all kinds of thoughts. Some of them are smart, some of them are not, some of them are creative, some of them are just plain stupid. But we are covered over by these things. We are so covered over that we can't hear the voice of God. And what God says is this, I have to cut into it. That's why you have to be circumcised. You got to die to that. Because when you die to that, often it's in prayer. You wait and your flesh is dying. It wants to have a hamburger or something. And you're saying, no, you stay there. Because when that happens, what will emerge is the life of the Spirit. The life of knowing. And when that happens, you will know things. Right? That's why I challenge students. You know what? You have lots of thoughts and you have a certain amount of intelligence. Great. Wonderful. But I want you to know that God gives you wisdom. But if you can hear from God, God will give you wisdom so much so that you can know things that are really hard to know. And my daughter Kaylin experienced that with She did not want to do the chemistry, did not want to do organic chem, and she just avoided it. She went to her advisor in Hopkins. What can I do? As long as I don't do chemistry, it'll be fine. Now today she loves chemistry. But she had to come to a point when she says, look, I hate chemistry. I'll memorize everything. And she had to come to a point where she says, Lord, I want your wisdom. I'm not going to memorize anything. I'm just going to try to understand it. And she waited. And there'll be times she'll just sit in it. She'll sit in it and she'll pray. And she'll try to figure it out. Do all that her mind can do, but sit there and listen to the voice of God. And she said to me, Daddy, you know, I loved exams because exams helped me to practice listening to God. Help me practice listening to God. And as I practice listening to God, my mind still works. But as I bring it together, my spirit gives me understanding. And sometimes I can't even finish. Then I ask God, what's going to come out in the exam? Just make sure I'm an arrow that hits the mark. And she's done really well. The very thing that she hated is the thing that she loves most. If you talk to her, she will not stop talking organic chem. I don't know what to talk to her. I don't know how to talk to her because she's beyond me now. But that's what happens, you see. There is a treasure inside each one of us that's covered over by the flesh. Circumcision is saying, I'm not going to live by the flesh. I'm going to push it aside so that this thing will come out. I guarantee you that if you do that long enough, the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God will come out. And when that happens, you will come up with things that nobody ever heard of. Or not, you will just regurgitate everything that everybody else knows. Nothing new, nothing original. But God has given us His knowledge. Let's pray. We welcome You. Thank You that You have given us Your Spirit so that we can know the things of God. Yea, even the deep things of God. We thank You, Lord, that You have not given up on us. That You have given us Yourself, so much so that we can all know You through murky and dark times. I'm very convicted that many of us here, and I can feel it right now, are going through heaviness. You're going through times in which the powers around you are evil, but they are very powerful. And it's very easy to lose hope. And the Lord has a word for each one of us. And the word is just this. It may seem like I'm like a little seed in You, so insignificant compared with the giants around you. But focus not on the giants, but upon Me. You may not know how God will become more real. You just keep your eyes beholding it. Psalm 34 said, look to the Lord and your face will be radiant. Hallelujah. Bless Your name, Lord. Bless Your name. I want to invite us to just worship the Lord right now. Just lift our hands and worship the Lord. I don't sometimes know the logic of it, of the things I'm praising God about. I don't know why it is so that I praise the name of the Lord my God and praise Him forever. I don't know why forevermore I will sing His praise. I don't know why, what that does, but I just do it. And by doing it, I let go of the ruler of my mind, which is my own logic, and I give it over to God. That's why children can do that. It doesn't need to make sense. They can just do it. That's how they can hear from God so easily. And when we praise God, we don't need a reason to praise Him. We don't need to have felt that He was really nice to us. We just praise Him because He's worthy of praise. And when that happens, the flesh dies. The flesh begins to burn off. And as we praise Him first, then He begins to give us logic. He gives us knowledge. I want to invite us to just stand up to our feet, if you can. And invite Him as we worship Him to enter into the deepest place and take charge. Hallelujah. Bless Your name. We surrender ourselves to You, Lord. We surrender our minds, our will, our dreams, our preferences, our ideas of what a good life is. We give it to You and we say, Lord, come and give us Your good life, the good life that You have for us. Come, Holy Spirit, we welcome You. Hallelujah. Bless Your name, Lord. Let's worship Him.
In the pressing, You are making me one.